Open your Bibles, please, this morning to Matthew chapter 18. I want to talk to you from the scripture this morning about forgiveness. And forgiveness is sort of the hallmark of our lives as Christians. It's the central theme of Christianity, that we've been forgiven. And the great forgiver in our lives, of course, is God. There's a saying that to err is human and to forgive is divine. And we've all done our part, and God does his. So thank God that we are forgiven. To be forgiven means to be released of all of our guilt, our crimes against heaven, and to be set free from the penalty, which ultimately is God's judgment and hell. And yet the Bible tells us that God so gave his Son that we who believe in him should not perish. So God gives his Son so that he might forgive us. And so we're forgiven because of him. Now, as Christians, part of our lives ought to be one of flowing forgiveness toward others. And that's what Jesus has been talking about here in chapter 18. If you remember last time, Jesus was talking about dealing with problems within the church and forgiving one another and righting wrongs and making amends and getting along in the kingdom. And so Jesus, speaking about forgiveness and restoration, Peter begins to speak and he asks Jesus a question here in Matthew 18, verse 21. And let's read through the whole section, and we're going to go back and make a few comments on what Jesus' teaching is about what true forgiveness is and how we ought to do it properly. So Peter says, it says in verse 21, he came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." So Jesus gives a parable here to illustrate what he says about forgiveness. So a king is settling accounts with his servants. Verse 24 says, "And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he wasn't able to pay, and his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment would be made. But the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Which, when we find out how much money that was, we'll realize that was impossible. He would never be able to pay it all. So the master, in verse 27, of that servant was moved with compassion, a phrase we read about Jesus quite often in the Gospels. He was moved with compassion. He released him, and he forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a relatively small amount in comparison with 1,000 talents or 10,000 talents. And it said he owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, not to pray. He grabbed him and he took him by the throat, choking him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Use the same words as that first servant did. Except in this case, it was actually possible. You could pay 100 denarii, but not 10,000 talents. So he uses the same word, but the problem is in verse 30, "But he would not have patience." He wouldn't have compassion, but he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Now, verse 31 says, "So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And his master said, after he had called him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also,'" and that's the key of this parable, "'should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him." Torturers in the old version is tormentors. So he would be tormented until all that was due was paid. Jesus summarizes in verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Lord, this is a major part of our lives as Christians, to learn forgiveness. First, to learn it from you, and then to give it to others. So I pray that you'd help us to understand this parable this morning and help us to understand the spirit of forgiveness and the heart of forgiveness, so that we might be able to live peaceably with one another, that we might be able to love one another and truly be your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, let's go back to verse 21. Jesus here is approached by Peter. And Peter says, how often shall my brother sin against me? And he comes up with sort of a spiritual number. Isn't seven kind of a spiritual number? Maybe Peter was catching on. He'd noticed that Jesus had used the number seven many times. In the Bible, sometimes seven speaks of sort of a number of completion. It's kind of the number of God. There are seven notes in a scale and seven colors in a rainbow. And seven is really a beautiful number. And yet Peter is taking from what the rabbis said. The rabbis in his day, they believed that you could only forgive somebody three times. That was your limit. If somebody sinned against you or they wronged you or they robbed you or something, and they apologized, you could forgive them once, but you better keep track because they got two strikes left. And if they did it again, you forgive them that second time. And then, you know, three strikes and you're out. If they did it a third time, that was it. And the last time, if they did it a fourth time, they were done. You could hate them. They were your enemy from now on. And so Peter comes asking, and he's very generous with this idea of what should I do? Should I forgive something seven times? He sort of doubles up on the standard of the day. And Jesus answered, and he says, I didn't say that to you. I'm not telling you seven times. No, if you want my answer on forgiveness, it's 70 times seven. And I wonder if Peter, being a fisherman, had to count on his fingers. 70 times seven, what is that? 495. Of course, it's 490, but who could ever possibly keep track of somebody that had sinned against you 490 times? And that's exactly the point. And I'll summarize this entire message of Jesus about forgiveness right here at the outset. Forgiveness is not a matter of calculation. It's a matter of the Spirit. It's not a matter of keeping track of what other people have done to you or what people have wronged you. Forgiveness is a matter of my attitude and my spirit toward other people. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the NIV version reads, that love does not keep a record of wrongs. And so Peter, when he comes to Jesus, has this thought on how often I ought to forgive. And there's a limit to him, that seven times. How often should I be wronged or let myself be wronged? Should it be up to seven times? And should I forgive them after that? And Jesus counters this by saying, no, not seven, 70 times seven. And what Jesus doesn't mean is that we keep track of sins up to 490 times. His entire point is that we do not have an attitude that holds a grudge and is bitter toward others, but completely forgets and allows a person's crimes to go away, to let go. In fact, the word for forgiveness, to forgive, comes from two Greek words. It comes from the word apart and to send. And at the essence or the core of forgiveness, it's to send away a wrong. It's to release, to let go, to totally let something depart from you. In some places, the same word is translated to forsake or abandon. And so it is to take that wrong or that hurt, and it's to completely get rid of it, throw it away, give it to God. And so when we talk about forgiveness this morning, I want to say here at the outset that forgiveness doesn't mean that you will become best buddies with that person who has wronged you. You may not hang out. You may not go get coffee. You might not agree on politics. It doesn't mean also that you ignore valid hurts that you've endured. But what forgiveness is when you let go of the right to have retribution on that person. Forgiveness is letting go of the perceived right to judge another person. And really, to forgive is to allow God to have his proper place, because the Lord says, vengeance is mine. And so forgiveness is saying, God will deal with them. I don't have to. And I don't have to try to fix them in my heart or in my mind. That's the Lord's job. And so Peter is told, no, 70 times seven. Well, I'll never be able to keep track of that. Exactly, don't. Because forgiveness isn't a matter of math, but a matter of attitude. Now, Jesus gives a parable here about a kingdom and a king. Of course, this represents the kingdom of God and a king who is the Lord. And notice there in verses 23 and 24, we read the words that a king wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, it says that he found somebody who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, somebody's estimated how much this is in modern money, and it's right around $10 billion. A couple of questions arise. How in the world do you lose $10 billion? What kind of sinner was this guy? And how generous was his master to keep dishing out this kind of money? Jesus is using money as an illustration of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And we're all sinners. We've all committed crimes against God, crimes against heaven. And so we have a debt. We have an obligation to make it right, and yet we can't. Well, how great is our sin? Well, Jesus gives an illustration here of somebody who owes 10,000 talents. In fact, later when he speaks about the other man who owed 100 denarii, a denarii was one day's wage. One day's wage. In a year, you'd work about, how many days is it? 300 days. So if you did the math here, what this man owed and what he was forgiven was about the value of 20 years of labor times 200,000 years. I can't even do the math. Forgive me. Public school. I wrote it down. I even have the answers right here. See, one denarii equaled 6,000 talents. And so if you had to work this off, you would have to work 200,000 years. So when the guy begs, you notice there in verse 26, the servant therefore, he fell down before his master. And he said, "Master, have patience with me and I'll pay you all." Now this is ridiculous. Isn't that ridiculous? A lot of people live like that. They're begging God for patience so that they can pay off their debt. I will work for the next 200,000 years so that I can pay off my debt. The problem is that we can't ever pay off our debt. Even if we were in hell for all of eternity, we wouldn't pay off the debt of sin that we owe to God. So Jesus is using an absurd, kind of a ridiculous, unpayable amount to show how great this king's forgiveness is. And the guy doesn't even confess it very well. He doesn't even beg for mercy. He begs for patience. And many people are like that. They just ask God for, "Give me time. I'll make it up to you. I'll go to church every week for the next 300 million years. I promise. I'll do what I can." And God is so generous, he doesn't even base our forgiveness on how good our confession is. He just says, "You're free." And later the master will tell this man, "I forgave you because you begged. You didn't even beg right. You should have said, 'Have forgiveness on me,' not 'Have patience with me.'" And so the generosity here of this master is amazing. And he thought he could pay it back, but he could never. And so the master just let his debt go. He had compassion on him. You notice what it says there in verse 27, the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him. That's what forgiveness means. It means to release an obligation. And so every one of us here that has come to Jesus Christ and prayed for forgiveness, God has taken our innumerable, incomprehensible debt, and he said, "You're forgiven. You're released of it. You're under no obligation. Your sins are forgiven. They are detached from you. Your rap sheet is gone. You are set free." And we breathe a collective sigh of relief. Oh, thank God. The problem with this servant is in verse 28 through 30, is he went out and he found one of his fellow servants. Now, he's not even the master of this guy. He's not even the lord over this guy. And this guy owes him the equivalent of 10,000 bucks. Something that, it was a real, debt. It was something he owed. We can't ignore that. When one person sins against another person, we don't just say, "Ah, no big deal." There's a real wrong. There's something really owed there. There's an obligation. But in light of the amount that first servant had been forgiven, he ought to have learned some compassion, pity, and generosity toward others to where he could allow this smaller, infinitesimally smaller amount to go. And yet he finds this man who owed him 100 denarii, about 3 months' wages, and he laid his hands on him and he took him by the throat. He took him by the throat. The underlying word there in the language speaks of like a half throttle. You know when you're starting a lawnmower and you have to put the choke on? You restrict the air so that the carburetor can get enough gas, and then once it's started, you open the throttle. But this is the word here, that he started taking the air out of the man, choking him, and you can picture him shaking him, "Give me everything you owe. Well, let me go so I can start working." And instead, he threw him into prison. He had some kind of lawsuit, or he went to court, or I don't know exactly what it was, but he threw him into prison, which was both ungenerous, unforgiving, and it was also stupid. Because while the guy is in prison, he can't work to make it up. And so he had completely misunderstood what forgiveness was. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, "The debt was very, very small, but the claim was urged with intense ferocity." And so our little claims against one another are too often pressed upon with unsparing severity. We also notice that the fellow servant used the same language. Have patience. But in his case, it was actually something he could pay off. He could make it right. Now let's bring this down to practical things. You've been forgiven a debt that cannot be written, that you'll never, ever be able to calculate, and God has let that go. And there may be somebody in your life that's sinned against you, maybe a family member. Maybe somebody passed away and there's this big battle over who gets what. It happens all the time, doesn't it? And you've been holding a grudge and so angry at your brother or sister or cousin for all of these years over a few $1,000. And you're ruining your witness as a Christian because you're not demonstrating what God has given you, because you're not giving that same amount of freedom or generosity or forgiveness, grace, to another person. And the same can happen in the body of Christ or the church. When somebody wrongs another person, and it happens, you're going to be wronged, and you may be the one that does the wrong. Jesus here says we ought to be able to overlook those petty sins in light of the huge forgiveness that God has given us. How many sins have you committed against God? More than you can count. More than people know about, really. I have so many sins that if I started to confess them, I don't know if I'd have time by the end of my life to confess them all. Thank God, by the way, that God doesn't forgive me based on the quality of my confession or how good my repentance is, because I could never, and you could never be thorough enough to confess every small sinful thought, things that you should have done that didn't, things that you shouldn't have done that you did, little things that run through your mind, thoughts of envy, greed, or lust. There's no way in the world we could confess every sin. Now, the Bible does tell us to confess our sins, and God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us. But the reason that we confess our sin, more often than not, is so that we can come clean, so that we can be clean, so that we don't harbor sin in our own hearts, that we don't try to hide our sin from God, but we're open and honest before him. So the Bible does say, confess your sins. Confess your sins to God, but also confess your sins to one another. There ought to be an aeration of our hearts so that we can be free from those things that are hidden in there. And so thank God that he doesn't forgive me based on how good my confession is to him. Otherwise, we'd never leave the confessional. Forgiveness is also something that I do for myself. Forgiveness of other people is so freeing to myself. Think about the damage it does to a person's heart and their psyche when they live in unforgiveness toward other. I want you to notice what happened with this man. So the fellow servants, they hear what this guy has done, and they go and report it to the king or the master. And this guy hears it, and it says there that he was angry, and he brought this servant in. He says, "You wicked servant." One amazing thing here is that he restores all the debt that he owed him. And we kind of think, well, that's kind of unfair. I thought he forgave it. He forgave it, but it's his right to do that. God can do that. You know, God can forgive your sin and then judge you for your sin anyway, because that's kind of the prerogative that he has for being God. God's not obligated to anything that I do or say. So this master does something where I kind of think, well, that's not really fair, is it? He forgave him $10 billion, and then he says, all right, your debt is back on you. What does he mean by that? It says there, he says, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also," verse 33, "have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, here's a question that we have. Does this mean that a person will go to hell, if they're a Christian, for not forgiving others? And that is a good question, and I don't know the answer. I'm not exactly sure. I think there's two possibilities of what Jesus is saying here. Yes, it's true. It's true. We don't want to overanalyze parables to find every hidden meaning in every little detail. A parable is a general truth. And so what Jesus is saying here, it may be true. And here is a truth, that if you cannot forgive other people's sins, it may very well be true that you are not forgiven because you don't understand forgiveness. In other words, you don't get it. Forgiveness. You don't get it. Not only do you not understand it, is you don't receive it. Because a person that's received forgiveness, how could they not forgive others? And so maybe they're not forgiven. Maybe they're not truly believers. Maybe that person doesn't understand and they don't get it. And maybe they will go to hell. That's what Jesus says in verse 34. Deliver them to the torturers or the tormentors until he can pay. And he'll never be able to pay. Will he go to hell? Maybe. The other idea is possibly that he will live in a living hell. And this is obviously true if we look at people who live in a place of unforgiveness. Their life is torture. It's a living hell of bitterness and grudge bearing, isn't it? Have you ever known somebody, or have you ever been caught up in your own life with unforgiveness, bitterness toward other people? You know, individuals who can't forgive and forget, they live in torment themselves. They live constantly nurturing wrongs that have been done to them, and they're infected with a harsh, critical, unloving spirit, and they nurse their pain in order to fuel a quiet, seething anger toward others. Think about this. If Jesus agreed with Peter, when Peter said, "Should I forgive my brother seven times?" Imagine what that would be like, up to seven times. Now, if you're counting forgiveness, and you live in and around dozens or hundreds of people, imagine the math that you constantly have to do. Somebody comes and they sin against you, and they return and they apologize and say, "I'm sorry." And you say, "Okay, I forgive you. One." Well, time goes by and maybe they make the same mistake. Maybe they did it on accident. Maybe it's just their personality. Maybe they're idiots. I don't know. And they come and they say, "I'm so sorry I did it again." You say, "You're forgiven. Two." The problem is that you are lugging around that math. You are bearing a burden of counting how many times they've done me wrong. And so what's happening is the very opposite of forgiveness. You're keeping tabs and you're keeping track on them because you have a mentality of math rather than a heart of forgiveness. You're trying to keep track of everything that every single person has done to you, and that silent hatred corrodes your spirit. It ruins you. And whether they have truly wronged you and have asked for forgiveness, a person that doesn't forgive chooses to live in sort of their own acid of resentment and ill will toward others. And unforgiveness, either receiving it or giving it, can drive a person crazy. It was Carl Menninger, that famous psychiatrist, that said, "If I could convince all of the patients in the psychiatric hospital that they were forgiven, 75% of them would go free." And he linked a sense of unforgiveness, whether received or given, as the source of all sorts of psychological issues. And a person that lives with unforgiveness toward others, keeping track how you did me wrong and how you didn't make it right and you didn't apologize good enough, a lot of people do that. Even Christians, well-meaning Christians, sincere, they say, "Well, I'm not forgiving them because they didn't apologize to me. They didn't feel bad enough. I want them on their knees groveling before me, and then I shall forgive." See, they want to take the place of God. But see, that very attitude is the exact opposite of forgiveness. It's the wrong spirit. See, you can forgive somebody even if they don't say they're sorry. You know that? Now, reconciliation, getting back together, being restored in a relationship, that takes both parties. You do have to make things right. But forgiveness can be one-sided. You don't need somebody to come and apologize to you in order to let go of that thing and say, "God, I'm hurt, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I feel real, true hatred toward this person, and I don't want it. I want to let go. So I release that, I set it free, I abandon that perceived right that I have to deal out retribution toward that other person." But a person who cannot do that, oh, their life becomes a clogged harbor of animosity, of discontent, acrimony, hostility in their own minds. They are in prison. They're tormented. I believe Jesus may mean that as well, possibly both. Hell on earth and hell for all of eternity. Either way, it is so important for us to learn to forgive, to have the attitude of forgiveness, to stop revisiting those hurts, to stop revisiting those wounds. I read recently about our 20th president, James Garfield. He was shot in the back in his first year in office. He never lost consciousness. Bullets in those days didn't have such a high velocity and piercing power as they did now. It was just a ball. And it got lodged in his back. He didn't even lose consciousness. They just moved him and they tried to dig the bullet out. In those days, they used their fingers. No gloves. They just, I can't find it in there. Oh! They gave him morphine for the pain. And then they brought in other specialists and they probed the wound with special instruments. They even brought Alexander Graham Bell, who was working on his metal detector, and he looked for the bullet too, but he couldn't find it. And James Garfield lived for almost 3 months, and he died of infection, not because of the bullet wound. In fact, they say if he got that wound today, he would have been out of the hospital in 2 days. But instead, for 11 weeks, he writhed in agony while people kept prodding and poking and sticking their finger, trying to root out that little bullet. It could have healed with a bullet there. It wouldn't have mattered. And that's the way it is with unforgiveness. A constant probing of the wound, reopening those wrongs, revisiting what they did to me, rehearsing in your mind, well, if I had the chance, that's what I would have said to them. And all you're doing is you're growing in bitterness. Picking at old sins, making it worse than just letting it go, letting it heal, finding closure that God can give, that God can bring. Sometimes you just need to forget. What did they do to me? I don't know. It's like that woman I heard about. Her friend said, hey, do you remember that thing that happened? She brought up some vicious thing that was done to her. She said, do you remember that? And she says, I distinctly remember forgetting it. Thanks for bringing it up. Just let it go. Let it go. Or I heard about a husband and wife, and he really made a big mistake. He blew it. She chewed him out, but he apologized profusely. And then over the next few days, she would bring it up from time to time. And he finally said, hey, I thought I apologized. What about forgive and forget? She says, I have forgiven, and I've forgotten, but I don't want you to forget. Forgiveness is a spirit. It's an attitude. It's a place where we can let go and allow God to work his healing process in our lives. Now, I want to look here at the last verse. Jesus summarizes his teaching on forgiveness. He says there in verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to you, either throw you into hell or you will live a living hell, hell on earth, of torture and torment, if from his heart he does not forgive his brother. And so Jesus' teaching is clear there that forgiveness comes from the heart. It's not a math. It's not keeping track. It's an attitude, it's a spirit, it's from the heart. And his teaching is simple, that we've been forgiven a debt so great that any other debt owed to us is insignificant in comparison. One minister once said that he paid a debt that he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And what Jesus did for us on the cross and the wounds he received and the betrayal he received and the spitting he received and the beating he received was far greater than any one of us will ever experience. The rejection that he received from his own family, his own country, to be turned over to the invading traitors, the Romans, to have his beard plucked out, to have a crown of thorns smashed down around his head by his friends. In the Old Testament, there's a picture of Jesus and he has wounds in between his arms and the question's asked, where did you get those? And he says, these I received in the house of my friends. And why did he receive those? He received those so that I could be forgiven. And if he suffered so greatly for me, then how can I, in spite of any amount of suffering that I received from people, hold back forgiveness? Because in fact, his suffering was far greater than just human suffering. The Bible says that he was broken from God the Father, that eternal bond. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That eternal unity with the Father, the oneness in the Godhead between the Son and the Father was torn open. And so forgiveness is something that we owe others. We owe it to one another to forgive. To not go back and revisit and demand the proper apology, but just to overlook. The Bible says that it's the glory of a person to overlook a fault. And so when you forgive, you reflect in one way the quality of the divine. God forgives. And when we forgive, we look most like our Father. And it doesn't mean that we need big production from the party who wronged us. They may never be seen in our lives. They may pass and you'll never see them again, and you've got to let it go. You can't follow them on the highway and wait till they park and get out and have a little road rage. You've got to exit that freeway. Because when you forgive, you release a wrong, but you also release yourself from a painful burden. And it doesn't mean it didn't happen to you. It doesn't mean you're not hurt. It doesn't mean you're ignoring the truth. It just means that you're letting go and allowing God to be God. It doesn't mean that you're going to be best friends with that person. It just means that you're letting go of a perceived right of vengeance. And now you're free to love and live without that baggage. I heard about a couple who, after 15 years of marriage, they found that they were arguing quite a bit about really small things. And the wife had an idea. She said, why don't we, instead of bringing this stuff up, why don't we just write it down and put it in a box? I'll have my box, and at the end of the month, we'll give our little complaints to one another. So he had his box and she had her box, and she was very diligent with her fault box. She would write on a piece of paper, socks on the bathroom floor, fold it up, put in there. Toothpaste cap left off, fold it up, put it, towel not hung up. And at the end of the month, he had a box full and she had a box full, and she gave hers to him, and he opened it up and he read them, and he learned. He reflected on how he could do better. And then when she opened up her box, every note was the same. It had the same thing on it. It just said, I love you. So every fault there was, like the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. He just would cover it with, I love you. Love keeps no record of wrongs. I love you. That's all we need, is to experience the love of God and then transfer and give that to others. I love you. One last story this morning. I heard about a father and daughter in a prairie that had really tall, dry grass. It was late summer, and there was a fire that had started. The flames were 20, 30 feet high. They were terrified, but the quick-thinking dad had a lighter, and he lit a fire where they stood. And as that fire burned, they stepped inside of the charred and scorched earth that was there, and the fire expanded out for a little ways, 30 or 40 feet, and there they stood on that burnt patch of ground. And when that raging brush fire approached, his little girl was afraid, and yet her dad said, don't be worried, the flames can't touch us because we're standing in a place that's already been burnt. In other words, if you're standing in a place that's already been burned for you, you're not going to be burned yourself. See, Jesus Christ bore all of my sin. He took the brunt and the fire of God's wrath. He was scorched for me. How can I burn another, and how can I be burned by another if I'm standing in him? I'm completely forgiven. You're completely forgiven. And so if you have a difficulty forgiving others, you feel that heat of fire, of rage, of bitterness, of hostility, and just look to Jesus Christ, who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he took our sin and our shame and our betrayal, so you can stand in him and be set free. But you can also be a person who distributes that forgiveness to other people. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this parable that you gave us, Lord, to illustrate how much we've been forgiven. In fact, Lord, we think of that story where the woman came and she began to weep and wash your feet with her tears. And that man that was righteous in his own eyes, he thought to himself, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he wouldn't let her do that. And then Jesus, you told him a story about two people who were forgiven, one much and one little. And you asked who loved more. And the man answered, right, he says, the one who was forgiven much. And so Jesus said, those who are forgiven much love much, and those who are forgiven little love little. And so, Lord, this morning we are here, and now all of a sudden we recognize that you've forgiven us something that we didn't even realize how great a debt we owed. You paid an eternal price. The 10,000 talents we owed you, that 200,000 years of labor, that impossible task, you've just let it go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that we receive your forgiveness through your Son, who bore the flame of your wrath and judgment so that we might be set free. And so in him we stand, and in him we rejoice. And from that place of forgiveness that we've received, Lord, we want to be loving, generous, forgiving people toward others. Help us to overlook wrongs. Help us to realize how trivial the little crimes against us are, so that we can be more like you, forgiving. We pray in Jesus' name.